If you would stand and turn to Mark chapter 11, we'll finally get back to the Gospel of Mark. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1027. Mark 11, we'll start in verse 27, where we had left off previously. Last sermon in Mark was back the end of November. So, Mark chapter 11, beginning verse 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? Well, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We do not know. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, They will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the Word. Father, we do thank you for this scripture. We do ask that you would help us to hear it. Help us to hear your voice, indeed, very serious if we do not, Lord. Send your Spirit down in power. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are tender to your word. Would you continue that transforming power in us? Would you change us because of our encounter with you this morning? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Are you listening to me? We've all said that many times, haven't we? We struggle to listen. The writer of the Proverbs writes in Proverbs 4, 7 through 8, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Interesting. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Wisdom, the understanding it takes to act wisely, to grasp the true situation so that you can behave accordingly. Get this. Get it. In fact, the first 13 verses in Proverbs chapter 4 is one big argument to listen. We need such arguments, right, even before we start talking about what the wisdom is, that we should get it, that we don't already possess it, that we need to listen. In our own interchanges, we often are really fouled up in this listening department. Our fallen instinct is to think that we already know, well, everything. Like, we know, if we stop and think about it for 2 seconds, we know we don't know everything. We'll readily admit that. But when somebody says, "Don't you know?" like, we just like, "Oh, yeah, I know." Well, why is that, right? Why do we feel compelled that we think we're supposed to know before we've even learned it? Sometimes we don't listen at all. We don't even hear it. It doesn't even come to it bounces off our ears and our minds somewhere else. Sometimes we actually are listening, but it hasn't gotten to our face yet. You know? It's like, "Are you listening to me?" "Oh, yeah, I was actually thinking it over. But I hadn't said anything, and my stony expression hadn't said anything." So, you know, no communication's actually happening. Nobody can tell that you're hearing. Sometimes we are listening, but we disagree. Because when we say, "Are you listening to me?" we don't just mean, "Did you hear the words?" We mean, take this to heart and act accordingly. And so sometimes we have those arguments like, "You're not listening to me." No, what I'm doing is disagreeing with you. Right? I don't agree. That's why I'm not acting accordingly. But we get all fouled up in this department of listening. When it comes to the Word of God, and we're now going to be engaging the Word of God, we want to be listening to God. It's very serious not to listen to God. And in fact, it's part of our struggle as fallen human beings is that our default position is to not listen. It is, in fact, to suppress the truth, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1. We are truth suppressors. We don't want to hear the truth, so we are intentionally not listening. That's our default position. It's so normal to us that we sometimes forget. All right, to our text then. Well, since it's been November, let me give a light speed review of what we've covered thus far in Mark, or the gospel according to Mark. He's recording the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And it's Mark's account because we have three other accounts. We've got Matthew and Luke and John also, but this is Mark's account. In the first opening verses, John prepares the way. That's John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. And it's a very short intro, just a portion of that first chapter. And then a big chunk into chapter 8 was the Galilean ministry up north, around the Sea of Galilee, where most of his public ministry is recorded in Mark. There, it turns out there were more than that. There were 3 years worth. As we get to John, we figure that out, John's account. But Mark just really focuses in on that northern ministry, probably his third year of ministry, most public and in the north mostly. And then in chapter 8, we have this section of the way of true discipleship, the way of true discipleship. It's bookended by a couple healings of blind men, which is appropriate for disciples. They couldn't see, but now they can see. So on beginning and the end, it finishes that. The last one, Bartimaeus, declares Jesus as the Son of David. He declares him to be the Messiah, and he's right. And the very next passage is Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, declaring himself to be, in fact, the Messiah. Right? This section is also marked by three predictions by Jesus that he is going to suffer and die in Jerusalem, and after that be raised from the dead. It says it three different times in that section. But now in the section we are currently in, we see Jesus in Jerusalem, and really, this is the last week of Jesus' life here in his public ministry, his living here with us. He comes back from the dead, and he does appear to many over a period of 50 days, but or 40 days, and then I've forgotten the math exactly. So a portion of time. But this is the last week before the cross. So the last bit of Mark, it's zeroing in on this last week. And As I said, he came in on the donkey, which is declaring himself to be the Messiah. He also cleared the temple, pronouncing judgment that you've made this temple a den of thieves, a place to hide your wicked stealings. That's what a den of thieves would be. You're hiding the things you've stolen. You're using this temple as a safe place. Oh, God's with us. We have God's name with us. We have God's name. We have the temple. But you are stealing from God. And that's going to be picked up in our passage this morning. In this passage, this is the frontal attack by the chief priests and scribes, Pharisees, elders, the leaders of the temple, the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of the people of Israel. They challenge Jesus' authority directly. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? What things? Announcing himself as the Messiah, cleansing the temple, those things. And what we have here in this passage this morning, just to let you know where we're going, is these leaders refuse to submit to Jesus. And refusing to submit to Jesus is a hard-hearted refusal to listen to God. To not recognize Jesus as sent from God, as the Messiah, as he's now announced himself to be. Indeed, as not only the Messiah, but the eternal Son of God. To not listen to Jesus is a hard-hearted refusal to listen to God himself, to Yahweh. So let's jump into it. By what authority, they say. And I'm not going to reread the whole passage because it's easy to remember the encounter. They come again to Jerusalem, and as he's walking in the temple, that's where he is. He's taking place in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? And Jesus' response is memorable, isn't it? Now, he's not just being clever here. It certainly is clever. It is just stop them in their tracks, doesn't he? He says, you answer my question first, and if you do, I'll answer yours. What does he ask? John the Baptist, from God or from men? Now, John the Baptist, as Mark begins his gospel account with John the Baptist, all the accounts begin with John the Baptist or have it at the front end of the account, because he prepares the way. He was the last Old Testament prophet. He's recorded in the New Testament, so don't be confused by that, but it's still a ministry of an Old Testament prophet. He's preparing the way for the Lord, for Yahweh, for the coming of the Lord. He's preparing the way for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a baptism of repentance. He's saying, we are not following God faithfully. We're not keeping covenant with Yahweh. We are covenant breakers. Indicate this by coming and obeying the call of God, because John the Baptist is saying, this is the word of God. Come out to the wilderness and get baptized for the repentance of sins. That's what it meant. His baptism was about saying, you need to have your sins washed. You're a rebel against your covenant God. You need to get baptized. And many, many, many people heard that call. And it had ripple effects into Jesus' ministry and then in the apostles' ministry. You keep bumping into people in the book of Acts that had heard of John, had followed John. They were disciples of John. Because they heeded the call of God. He was a prophet from God and recognized as such by the people. Notice Jesus' assumption here that the prophecy of John as the Word of God, he assumed it was recognized. He assumed that people knew that it was from God. God's word is like that. If you read the Bible and then you go read some of those other ones that didn't make the cut, some of the ancient books like the letters to Clement, let's say. And I'm not knocking Clement. He seems like a good brother. But it's not like the rest of the scriptures. The early church didn't decide what was the word of God. They recognized what was the word of God. It's a big difference. When God speaks, he always assumes you know it's him. He speaks with authority, an authority that should be recognized. And when you don't, you're condemned. You remember when he spoke to Pharaoh? through Moses, Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh blustered all he wanted. It's like, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And then in God's kind, you know, forbearance, he showed him who he was. But, you know, Pharaoh, like the rest of the human race, was a truth suppressor. He wanted to insist that, no, he's God. No, he's God. And he paid the price. But the assumption was that when God showed up through a prophet, it was recognized. And that one of the ways, one of the marks of a prophet is he never let their words fall to the ground. The prophecy of John didn't fall to the ground. Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Prophecy was confirmed, indeed. But he spoke with God's authority, and it was by Jesus here, he's saying, you should recognize this authority. He's putting them on the spot. Now, they don't think, it's clear in the story, they don't think that this was a word from God. It reveals their hearts, though, what power they do recognize. Do you see it in the text? Look at verse 31. They discuss it with one another. They say, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe? This shows that they understood the message that John gave. Like, well, if we believe that John's from God, then we have to follow Jesus. So they're tipping their hand. They don't believe that, if we say that. But if we say from man, now this is a public interchange here between Jesus in front of a crowd, right? If we say from man, that's what they really think, but they say from man, they were afraid of the people. Isn't that striking? For they all held that John was really a prophet. Now this relates to the parable that Jesus tells in some striking ways, but notice who they're not afraid of. They're not afraid of missing a word from God. Like that's not even in their discussion. Jesus basically says, was this a real prophet? I mean, in later incidents in Acts, so at least one of the leaders was saying, well, we don't want to end up fighting God, so we should wait and see what happens here. No such wisdom prevails at this moment. That's not even the topic. That's not even the discussion. No fear of God, but they were afraid of people. Why they were afraid of people will become clear in the second half of the story. Note here, though, that we have hard-hearted rejection of God's word, both in not listening to John, and we have further evidence if we wanted to track through previous chapters in Mark. Back in chapter 4, they were condemned because you remember when Jesus healed that man that had the gnarled hand on the Sabbath day in front of Jewish people that had come down from Jerusalem, witnesses, some leaders, scribes and such. They had concrete evidence that he had just performed this miracle. But instead of saying, wow, God is in this place, God's messenger is here, they said, no, this isn't from God because he did it on the Sabbath. And we say, that's wrong. That's equivalent to working on the Sabbath. And God, we know through Moses that God said not to work on the Sabbath. This must be from Satan. Right? What we have here is an entrenched hard-heartedness, a refusal to listen. And this is a key moment in salvation history, a unique moment in salvation history, because remember, God chose to save us, and he gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he gave the law to Moses, and he made a covenant with Israel through Moses. The salvation is coming to the world through Israel. And now Israel is being called to repentance by John the Baptist because they're breaking covenant with God. But the leader is saying, no, 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 he's the evil one. Jesus is the evil one. He's the wicked one. And Mark starts with the call of John the Baptist, as I said, and they cite Malachi 3. And listen to the first couple of verses. It's relevant here. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That ended up being John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. John preached a message of repentance, but Jesus, now you're confronted with God's refining fire. Yeah. And so this is that moment. And while this is a unique moment in history, it is a rippling out warning to all of us, is it not? Who governs our lives? Who are we listening to? Who are we trusting to save us? When we get into this be good enough business, we are trusting ourselves, and we are not listening to the one God sent to save us. None of us are sitting here because we're righteous. We're sitting here because Jesus is righteous, and we're counting on that. We're counting on that he's rescued us, that he has lived right for us, that he has died in our place, taken on our sins on his own person. And boy, it's so easy to slip back off that and saying, I got to be good enough. Nobody is saved that way. Who are you trusting to save you? Do we believe in the power of God to act in his word? Jesus just said, hey, the word of John the Baptist from heaven, because if that's heaven's word, and it never goes back empty to God, it says in another text. God's word never goes back to him empty. It always accomplishes what God intends. It brings some to faith, and it hardens others. Here, it's hardening these leaders in Jerusalem. It's hardening them, but it's doing God's work. Do we believe in that power? What do I mean by that? Well, do we believe that as we spend time getting to know God in the Bible, that that will change us? And how do we know we believe it? Well, are you working on anything right now? I mean, I assume you know that you still have some sin, right? I sure do. So what is God teaching you right now? What part of God's word is confronting you right now? What old man are you putting to death, and what new man are you putting on? And are you about that work? Is that pulsating through your week? Maybe the word of God's just going to confront you on that very point this morning. That with the word of God, I need to put on life. See, brothers and sisters, this conviction, right, isn't to make us walk around feeling guilty all the time. It's to get us desperate for holiness, because holiness is awesome. Jesus, his ways are perfect. They're sweet tasting. How hungry are you for this? Do we believe in the power of God's word? Are we hungry for the word? Because we know that in it, we actually, until we see God face to face, that we meet God there. Are we convinced of that? Because as our hearts become more convinced of that, we can't get enough of the book. It's where we grow. It's where we meet God. You know, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. Remember what he says in verse 20 of that Great Commission? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. That's not a mountain to climb that is insurmountable. That is an enticement to joy. It's an enticement to joy. Well, that's a little parentheses applying this warning to ourselves, because it is a serious thing not to listen to God. And there's many, many practical ways we just don't listen. We may not be paying attention. We may just not let God rule over something in our lives, but we need to be listening to God. We'll come back to that. I think it's relevant in the second part of the passage as well. What comes next is a curse. We don't often talk in terms of the curse of Christ. And the tone's important here. I don't talk about the curse of Christ with any type of smile. It's good. Everything Jesus does is good. It's right, but it's serious and sober. Just to speak in a parable, we know from earlier in the Gospel of Mark, is a judgment. And that's what he does in verse 1. He says he began to speak to them in parables, and he starts on, a man planted a vineyard. It's a little story, a picture story, to make a point. And he tells us earlier in the book, Mark 4, 11 through 12, to you, he says to his disciples, to you it's been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What an interesting justice. To start the curse of God with something like this. What is it? They refuse to listen, so they can no longer hear. You can go for a season thinking, you're the wise one, and Jesus is a fool. Or Jesus' spokespeople, they're fools. Those prophets, they're fools. I know the way of the world. And what happens is your ears get closed and you hear these parables and like, what are these stupid stories about? Oh, they understood it to some degree. They understood they were telling a parable against them, but they missed what it was really talking about. That's the point of parables. The point is so that they would hear, but not hear. That they would see, but not see. It's judgment, and it's serious, and it's tragic, and it's terrifying. See, if you don't listen to the voice of God when you hear it, if you keep shoving that aside, at a certain point, you will no longer be able to hear. That's a terrible place to be. And then you end up looking like Pharaoh, greatest fool on the planet, thought he was a god. And he was slapped down by the real God. And it echoes of that went throughout the nations. We are not God. There's one true God. He is Yahweh, as revealed to Israel of old. He is the Son, Jesus, our Savior. He is the Holy Spirit who comes even now, present, to help us to see God's Word right now. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God, and we are not that God. But notice the content of the parable. We now, as insiders, as disciples of Jesus Christ, can understand the parable in a way that those who are being cursed with it, as outsiders, couldn't understand it. We can go to better depth and understand it. Consider the vineyard with wicked tenants. That's the basic gist, right? The living God planted a vineyard and entrusted it to wicked tenants. Now, I have already tipped my hand. Who is the planter of the vineyard? God. Who are the tenants? The leaders that are being rebuked, the leaders of God's people, the ones that are supposed to be leading them in worship. Remember, they're having this conversation in the temple. Jesus is calling them to repentance, but they won't hear it. And they challenge him on his authority. They won't listen to John the Baptist, a prophet from God. And they won't listen to the Son. What's the vineyard? God's people. Has to be. God's people. What's the fruit? What's the fruit that they want to steal from God? Isn't it faith and obedience? You're to trust Yahweh, your God. You're to trust your covenant God. You're supposed to trust him, and you're supposed to do what he says because you trust him, because you believe that what he says is right and good, and putting it on will bring blessing. Living in your lanes, this is going to bring prosperity, blessing. trust and obedience. So these wicked tenants won't listen to God when he's telling them, like John the Baptist, to turn back to the living God. Give him his due. Put your trust in his salvation. Put your trust in him. Isn't that the drumbeat of all the Bible? Why won't you listen? Trust me. I'll save you. I'll save you. Their wicked hearts are laid bare in this parable, and they sent another, and they killed him, another prophet. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed, that he had still one other beloved son. Now Mark, in his account, only uses that beloved son phrase two other places at Jesus' baptism, when the living God descends and speaks audibly, "This is my beloved son." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, where three of his disciples are with him. And again, the glory presence of God comes down. "This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him." So it's striking that he uses it one more time in this parable. This tenant has one more to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. They're about to do that. This is the Passion Week. So they got it. They got that he's speaking something against them, rejecting them, right? But they don't have eyes to see what they're stealing from God. They want the people to trust them. They want the people to obey them. "We set the rules. This is what Sabbath keeping is like." This is a prominent example. People need to obey us. They need to trust us. They say, "Trust Yahweh." But they're liars. It's easy to lie to yourself. They're craving what belongs to God. So that when God actually shows up, they hate him. We don't like being told what to do by anybody, least of all God. It's been like that from the beginning. Cain wanted God's favor, right? He was told by God, all you got to do is do what's right. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? Instead, what does he do? He kills his brother. Well, if I knock out the competition, do we ever crave God's blessing without God's authority? Like we just want it to work out right for us. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but can it just work out this time for me? I don't want God's authority. I just want God's blessing. That is the condition of the human race. Well, what will God do to those who refuse to listen to him and to his son? Verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. It's already in process. He's chosen the 12 disciples that will be the apostles, save one. That would be Judas, who betrayed him. But in choosing 12 and setting that up, it's definitely a replacement Israel. And now we're talking about a replacement temple, as we find out. God is going to destroy those tenants. He's going to destroy them. Why? Because they just killed his son. Let that sink in. What did the human race do to Jesus? What does his own people do to Jesus? The eternal Son of God that took on flesh to show us the way, to live for us, killed him. And Jesus says, "Have you not read the scripture?" He says to these theologians standing in front of him, Have you not read the scripture? He's citing Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And everyone standing there would have known Psalm 118. And if you read through that, you might want to do that this afternoon. Look through Psalm 118. It's about a vindication for trusting Yahweh. Vindication for trusting Yahweh. Don't put your trust in princes. Trust Yahweh. He will vindicate you. And in this verse is out of that. These builders are rejecting. What are they building anyways? Should we think about that? What are they building? What is he a cornerstone of? A new temple. Standing in the temple, and there's going to be a building of a new temple. And Jesus is going to be that cornerstone. Notice, too, before I just go to 1 Peter to sort of hammer that down. Notice who they're afraid of. Verse 12, they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people. There they are, fearing the people again. Do you see why they're fearing the people? Because they want the people to trust them. They want the people to obey them. And if they start condemning John the Baptist, they're going to lose the people, which is what they crave. Why are they afraid of the people? It's not just because they might riot or beat them up. Well, I mean, I suppose that's a possibility. But they crave authority. They crave being able to tell them what's right and wrong. If they start spouting off that John the Baptist isn't from God, well, then they're going to lose credibility. Because they want God's credibility. But they don't speak for God. Jesus does. John the Baptist did. Well, cornerstone of what? Well, look at 1 Peter 2. He cites the same passage out of Psalm 118, but a couple other ones, one from Isaiah and so on. I'm not going to go to all those places, which would be fun. But, I mean, you can't only go through so many rabbit trails in one morning, right? But listen to it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. This, see the themes introduced right here. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of language is that? It's temple language, right? But it's not the same kind of temple as of old. So we're not talking about stones. We're talking about living stones. Normal stones aren't living, right? These are living stones, and the chief cornerstones who? Well, here we are. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's from Isaiah. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that would be enter our audience of Jesus in this morning's passage, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's confronting the objectors. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They certainly were offended. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So you see what Peter is talking about in his letter here is just what Jesus is teaching on to these leaders in Jerusalem in confronting them and condemning their hard-heartedness. And what is the verdict? What is the curse? Deafness. They won't be able to hear. So important that we listen, brothers and sisters. Reminded, there's so many different places we go for exhortation about that and thinking of Hebrews, you know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Matthew 7:22, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Many will say to me in that last day, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many, many mighty works in your name? And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You said you were mine, but you never really submitted to me. You never really trusted me. You never really believed that my ways were sweet and good. It was lip service. Are there ways we are rejecting Christ's claim on our life? Is there something in your life that you don't want to give up? kind of know what's already wrong. Very, very dangerous. Don't cling to that. Don't cling to that. As I said above, how is God's word changing you? Remember James 1:22, it says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. Put it into action. What is your pattern after you hear a sermon preached? One of the reasons I put questions in is not just so everybody will use these questions, because sometimes they're good, sometimes they're probably not so good. I do my best, you know. But the idea is, what do we do with this today, Lord? Do you talk about it with others in the church? Really good idea. Pray about it, think about it. How do I put this into action? What changes should I make? Changes in the way I think? Changes in the way I behave? Brothers and sisters, this exhortation goes right back to myself. Don't just think up the sermon, think up good applications, and then walk away. What do I do with it? What should change for me? Psalm 19, we were in last Sunday night, is a good exhortation to us. We're to pray. Forgive my unseen sins, Lord. Forgive my unseen sins. And secondly, keep me from presumptuous sins. So keep me, you know, forgive me for the ones I don't even know about to confess, because they're surely there. And secondly, keep me from doing things I already know are wrong. If the Lord has confronted you with anything this morning, then don't just let it lie. Lord, what changes need to happen? Starting today. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, that we're talking about being the living temple of God. Why is that such a good news? Because God's going to live in that temple. God's going to live with his people, and he's going to be in his people. Do you realize that the living God is here right now? I pray that I would see it, that you would see the presence of God right now, that you would know that he's in this place. It's so easy to be blind to it. But we are living stones being attached to that cornerstone to be a place where God lives, where God dwells. We have a deposit, the Holy Spirit, that is a guarantee of that eternal inheritance, that we'll get to live in God's household all the days of our lives, and they won't end. That's the promise of the good news. There is a joy of living with God. Don't miss that joy. It's not just be warned. It is that. This passage is heavy on warning. So we take that warning with soberness, with seriousness. But the other side of the coin is also there, that joy of being the house of the living God. Be afraid not to listen to God. Because to rebuke, to reject him is terrifying, but to embrace him is joy. Everyone needs the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone needs his help to get there. You cannot get there without his help. Good news, he's offered that help. We were but to ask for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that are soft and tender to the joys you offer us, and wise and sober about rejecting you. Lord, our time is short. Help us to find you. Help us to find you through knowing Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond.